In the text that I read just a little bit earlier, Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. And then he goes further to tell Timothy that he needs to follow the pattern of sound words. The emphasis seems to be here on the need for Timothy to make sure that he keeps the word that had been delivered to him fresh in his mind. In fact, as we were studying in the book of 2 Timothy not too long ago in our Wednesday night Bible class, that's one of the things we saw several times through the book of 2 Timothy was an emphasis by Paul to Timothy on remembering and putting into practice what you have heard. And so we want to talk this morning a little bit about that idea. I titled the lesson, Firm in My Belief, because I am convinced that if we are going to be firm in our belief in God, we have to constantly refresh our minds on the teaching that is found in Scripture. And because we are New Testament Christians, especially, the New Testament Scripture is something that we need to be focused on. I understand that this time of year is a time that many people start thinking about Bible readings and Bible studies and what reading am I going to follow this year. I know one preacher friend of mine down in Texas, he looks for a different translation, a different version to read from every year. And he's found some strange sounding versions every now and then. But he only uses them for his reading through. And of course he does his study out of the Bibles that he looks to regularly. But he does that to keep his mind refreshed on what the Word has to say. And I think it probably gives him an idea of the direction some people go off from the Scriptures as well. And being a preacher, that's something that is useful to him. My mom does that to some degree, but she kind of rotates through the ones that are more common. And I'm pretty sure Dad had a little say into which version she read from time to time. But we look for reading plans, and you can find all kinds of Bible reading plans any time throughout the year. And I want to mention, this is not the only time you can start a Bible reading plan. You can start it any time. Most of them are keyed to begin in the year. But I've noticed in recent years that many of my brethren who are publishing these plans, making them available for their congregations and other folks, they're just doing, you know, week one, day one, or week two and such. They're not doing January 1, January 2, you know, that sort of thing. And so that's more conducive to picking it up at any time. And I mention that because that's going to tie into what we're talking about this morning in our lesson in making our belief firm, because the Bible is our foundation for our belief. If it were not for the Scriptures and what they contain, we would not know who God is. We would know there is a God if we were looking. The psalmist tells us that the heavens declare that there is a God. It's the Word that tells us who that God is and what He expects of us. And it's important that we understand Scripture, because Scripture is necessary to our steadfastness. You know, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You can't do that if you don't understand the work of the Lord. Reading and understanding will increase our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we know the Hebrew writer tells us that without faith, we cannot please God. And we need evidence for our faith. We can read and understand the Bible. Paul makes this clear when he writes to the Ephesian brethren. When he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. In other words, if you take the time to read the things that I write to you, you can know everything I know. Everything that's been revealed to me, I've revealed in my writing, so that you can know about Christ. Because it has been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit now, to this generation, that passage goes on to tell us. And of course, Jesus told us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus would never give us an instruction that we could not follow. We can know truth. And we need to understand, if we're going to have a solid foundation, and if we are going to remain steadfast in the work of the Lord. If we're going to have faith, we need to understand the Bible. And in order for us to understand the Bible and what it's teaching and what it says, we need to prepare ourselves for such understanding. One thing I've noticed in parents raising their children, they start very young, preparing them for learning. Nowadays, a lot of parents think if their kids can't already count to 10 and say all the ABCs, they're not ready for kindergarten yet. When I was growing up, that's where we learned those things. Well, some people anyway. We prepare ourselves to understand, and especially with Scripture, that is something that we need to do. Probably not Paul said in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 beginning, he says, about this we have much to say. Talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek and how it matched with the priesthood of Christ. And we'll talk about that more in our Wednesday night Bible class as we get further into that class. But the writer says, it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. You're not ready to listen. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained or exercised by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, those who have prepared themselves to learn and to understand are the ones who can grasp these concepts. I'm convinced that everyone in this audience is beyond the point where they are dependent upon milk, spiritual milk, for their sustenance from the Word. Maybe we're not as far as we ought to be at this age of maturity in our spiritual journey. But we're past the spiritual milk, and I think we're prepared for a little deeper learning. To do a little bit more in exercising our minds in understanding the Word of God. But we still need that preparation. We still need to be refreshed on the basics. In fact, I've got this listed in my topical series thing as back to basics in this lesson here. We still need some basics, but we also need to add on to that some of the extra so that we can grow and we can come to the point that we are better able to teach others. As I've said before, if you know how to be saved, if you are saved and you know how to be saved, then you can tell somebody else how to be saved. Now, whether you can do that effectively with everybody you come in contact with, that's a different story. But you know what is necessary for salvation. Therefore, you can talk to others. But the more you know about the Word of God, the more you have it in your heart, and the more you hold it in your mind and think on it and dwell on it, the more time you spend in it, the better able you're going to be to teach others those things. And we need to be prepared and able and ready to teach others the Word of God. And it begins by preparing ourselves to understand the Word. We need to have a passion to know the truth. When Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 2 about as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word or long for the pure spiritual milk, he's telling us we need to have the same urgency about knowing the will of God that a baby has about getting some milk. And all of us have experienced the urgency that a small child has when it comes time to eat, when it comes time to feed. Do we have that kind of desire to know the Word of God? That's what I'm talking about with a passion to know the truth. Because when we have that, Peter continues in that verse, it says, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Interesting that he says grow up into salvation when he's writing to Christians. But what he's saying is you can mature. You can become stronger more focused. Therefore, you are better able to withstand the difficulties and struggles of life, and you can make it to the end of life and achieve salvation and completeness. We also have to have a willingness to accept the truth. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, we have recorded, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." And we apply that to physical things, but understand it has to do with our understanding of the will of God too. The principle applies even there. Our knowledge of the Word of God. Give care how you hear. Are you hearing with a willingness to understand? Or are you just reading through to say, "Hey, I read the book of Hebrews this week"? Are you reading with a desire to understand and to know, to glean all that you can from the Word of God? You see, while I make reference to Bible reading programs, what I'm talking about that I think is needed among Christians today is not daily Bible reading. I mean, yes, that's needed. But that's not where the real dire need is. What's really needed among Christians today is daily Bible study. Not just reading through, but reading through with the intent to glean, to understand, to come to the knowledge of, to grasp the concepts and the teachings. We need to be willing to accept and know all truth. We also need to believe that what we have contained in the pages of the Scriptures today is the inerrant, specific, or verbal plenary inspiration of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God, Paul told Timothy. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. When you open the pages of this book, do you see it as the very words of God? We need to. We need to. We need to look at the Bible as coming from God's mouth. That's what Paul says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It is God's words recorded for us, preserved for us. We need to understand and look at the Bible as the very Word of God. But there are some other things that we need to consider when we're preparing ourselves to understand the Scriptures. We need to think about how the Scriptures came to be. These books that we have contained here in our Bibles, how did they come to be? You know, when we look at the Bible as a whole, we understand there's 66 books. There's 39 Old Testament and 27 New Testament books. And they were written over a period of several thousand years. They were written at different times. They had a number of different authors. They were written to different audiences, and they were written for different purposes. We need to understand and recognize that each book that we find in the pages of both the Old Testament and the New Testament is an individual document. Possible exception, Genesis all the way through the end of Deuteronomy, might have originally been one book. They just had to break it up into separate scrolls in order to be able to handle the scroll. And maybe the same thing with 1st and 2nd Kings and then 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Samuel. May have even been in one grouping with 1st and 2nd Kings. But the point is, they're separate documents. Especially when we look at the New Testament Scriptures. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians were not all one letter at one time. They're two separate letters. And as we noticed when we studied through those, they have some differences in their style, their what they're dealing with. They're talking to the same people and written by the same person, but they're dealing with different things. And we need to recognize that when we go to study and understand the Scripture. The format that our Bible is in is not original. The Old Testament, I think, is somewhat close to what it was in the days of Christ. But the New Testament Scriptures didn't originally come out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And we've noted that as we went through and studied. The order that these books are found in our Bibles, the chapters and the verses that are in these books, they weren't there. They were sent out as separate documents. Y'all probably saw me walking around during the last verse of the song because I meant to have a copy of the bulletin with me. Because I want to point out, at the bottom of the last page is a chronological listing of the New Testament letters, books, and has out there the approximate date that it is thought that they were written. And if you notice that list, it starts with James. James? James was the first one. Matthew wasn't the first one written? No, James was, most likely. I don't know that anybody can nail it down definite. But it seems James was written sometime around the time of the Council on Circumcision in Jerusalem that we read about in Acts chapter 15. Somebody says, well, then Acts must have been written about... No, Acts was written much later. Released. And when you look at the book of James and you see that it was written to those who were scattered, and you begin to look at what he has to say there, and we find out that it was probably written to the area of Asia where Paul did a lot of preaching and teaching. Stop and think for a minute. Those brethren got a letter from James, some of them before Paul even came to visit. Now, James was probably written to Jews, mostly, but the Gentiles would have read it as well. What if your Bible, the first book that you opened it up to, opened up with James instead of the story of the birth of Christ? You see what I mean? We need to understand that the format that our Bible is in, the order that they're found, that's not how these books originally came. And that should, while it doesn't bear on every aspect, that should be something we keep in mind when we're studying the book of James. The book of James was written long before some of Paul's epistles. In fact, the book of James would have probably been in circulation for about 5 years before among the brethren of Galatia, before Paul's letter to the Galatians came. Now, Paul would have already traveled through there, at least at one time. But his letter to the Galatians wouldn't have come until about 5 years later. And the letter to the Philippians and the Colossians and the Ephesians, more than 10 years after they probably saw the book of James. The Gospels? The earliest of the Gospels is probably the Gospel of Luke. And it's believed it was written somewhere in AD 63, after Paul's imprisonment in the city of Rome. And then was followed by Mark, and then Matthew, and the book of John. The Gospel of John very likely wasn't written until A.D. 85. Some 50 years after the resurrection of the Lord. We need to keep these things in mind. We need to understand that these books were written for particular purposes. You know, John tells us his gospel was written that you may believe. That's why it's got so many signs that are a proof of the deity of Christ. Luke said, I want to make sure you've got an orderly account so that your faith can be founded on facts and details about Christ and about the church, because he continued that orderly account through the book of Acts. Paul wrote to deal with specific issues in the congregations that he wrote to. And as we study those books, we need to study them with that thought in mind. We also need to remove preconceptions, preconceived ideas. And I tell you, this is something that we as Christians need to be careful about. Because we've studied and we've heard about the Word of God, we've read the Word of God, we've heard sermons about the Word of God and about various passages and such, and we get in our mind, well, this is the way it must be because that's what I've heard all of my life. And we need to go back to the Scriptures every now and then with a fresh, open mind so that we can read for ourselves. Paul told some of the Jewish leaders, you are wrong. Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. I'm afraid there are a lot of members of the body of Christ who only know the word of the preacher or the word of the Bible class teacher rather than knowing the word of God. We need to be like the Bereans. They're described as more noble because they were open-minded. They wanted to go and see if what Paul was teaching is actually what was found in the pages of Scripture. So they received the Word with eagerness and examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We need to go back and see what the Word of God says. And sometimes we need to go back with a okay, I'm going to just read. I'm not going to have any of these thoughts, these ideas that I've had in my head all these years, you know, the conclusions that have been drawn. I'm going to read the Scripture and see what it says. Then I'll see how that matches with these conclusions I've had through the years. And I'll tell you what, brethren, my mind has been changed by such study a few times. My focus has been adjusted a little bit. Because of such readings. And of course we need to be spiritually minded. We need to read the Word of God not to find the best way to get through in life, but to guide ourselves spiritually. Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We're looking for spiritual wisdom, and therefore we need to pray. We need to be people of prayer. We need to go to God and say, God, help me understand. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And he's talking about spiritual wisdom. When we go to read and study from the Word of God, we need to pray, Lord, help me understand this Word. Help me see how it applies to my daily life. Help me know if I need to make adjustments and changes. If I need to strengthen up some weakness. Help me to see in your Word what I need to apply to my own life. And we need to be persistent. Consistent. We've already talked about being steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. We need to be people of courage. We've already talked about how Paul said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of what's happening. Continue to stand firm. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That means we need to be constant in the Word of God if we want to overcome the temptations that are going to face us, if we want to keep ourselves from wickedness and evil. if we want to keep ourselves focused upon righteousness and uprightness, we need to prepare ourselves to understand, and we need to remove any preconceptions that we may have and look at the Word with an open and honest mind to see what the Spirit wants us to see. Because the Spirit, Jesus said, was going to deliver all things that we needed to be pleasing in the sight of God. He delivered them through the apostles and the inspired writers of the New Testament. So we have them for us today. So we need to study with that kind of a mind, and we need to use skill and reason. There's not a one of us that goes about trying to understand something without using skill and reason. We build on what we've already known, what we've already understood. You know, even when we pick up a set of instructions, which we do from time to time, and we read slot A goes in slot B, or tab A goes in slot B, we're using skill and reason. We're using our knowledge of the ABCs, and we're using our knowledge of shapes to understand what it's saying. And we reason together that if that goes in there, then that's going to start forming this whole. We use skill and reason. First thing we do, don't we, is get the list of parts that are supposed to be there. When we open up something new and we go look and we match up the pictures to the parts, and sometimes they even make sense. We look to see what kind of tools we're going to need in order to understand and in order to accomplish this task. We use skill and reason, and we need to do the same thing with Scripture. When Paul spoke to Felix in Acts chapter 24, it says he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment. When Philip spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot on the road down to Gaza, he began where he was and explained to him Jesus. He used reasoning and skill. Felix said, "Leave me alone. When I decide I want to listen, I'll call you back." The Ethiopian eunuch said, "Hey, here's some water. Don't I need to do something?" In fact, he said, "I need to be baptized, basically." We need to use skill and reason. One of the things we need to recognize whenever we start reading and studying, we've alluded to this already, we need to know the who, when, what, where, and why for that particular book. We need to know who's involved. Because we understand that that letter wasn't written directly to me. You know, we read the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. He didn't write that letter to Tanner Street. He didn't write that letter even to Malvern. But you know, in writing to the Philippians, he taught them things that God expects us to draw from that to apply to our own situation. But we're better going to understand what Paul is dealing with in the book of 1 Corinthians if we understand he's writing to people who live in the city of Corinth and all the wickedness and such that was going on there. When he writes to the Ephesian brethren about the ones, understanding that they were in a city that gave much honor to various gods, Diana in particular, it's going to help us grasp and understand some of the things he talks about a little better. When we note the people, the places, and the time involved, it helps on understanding. And God intends us to use those letters to learn His will. But we understand they were written to somebody else. There's been many instances, and I started to go back and see if I couldn't research one, but I've run into several things over the years, where our understanding of something is because of a particular individual writing to somebody else to tell them about it. And we use the same sort of understanding. We kind of get an idea of who's writing, who they're writing to, and we can draw some conclusions and some, we can get the principles through, and with maybe an understanding that this guy was a carpenter, and so he would have had this at his disposal that he would have used, or he would have had this that he could have used to do this particular thing that was told. We do that all the time. We know how to survive in the desert because we read Louis L'Amour books. Well, not really, but if that were the case, we could be in space and spaceships by reading Star Trek, right? But knowing those things helps us to better understand the message that's being delivered. You know, we even do this with music. David, I saw you sitting there. I thought, we even do this with music. We understand how a piece of music is to be played because we know who wrote it and who it was written to, or what time frame in which it was written. We need to understand the style that's being used. You know, one of the biggest problems with understanding the book of Revelation is forgetting that it's written in apocalyptic language. And it's written in figurative terms because it's an apocalyptic letter. It's not written in the same style and doesn't have the same purpose as the book of Acts. But there's a lot of people that read Revelation as if it's written the same way as the book of Acts, as if it's a timeline of events. They don't understand the style and the purpose for the writing of the letter. And so that's something that we need to keep in mind. We need to consider the context. You've ever heard that before? I've run into many a verse being used in a manner that it was never intended to be used for because somebody didn't pay any attention to the context in which it was being used. There's a passage over in the Old Testament, and it's in reference to one of the kings. Something about he'll get his place taken away and another will be put in his place. Something about one of the kings. Wasn't but just a few years ago I saw that applied to our present. He'll be removed from his place and another will take it. In fact, I've seen it applied to two different presidents, in fact. And if anything is to be applied other than the king to which it was made mention of, it's a reference to Judas. Because it's talking about having turned away from God. You know, this is one of the dangers of doing a verse-by-verse Bible class study. Or studying at home verse-by-verse. You can very easily pull a passage out of context, especially when we start commenting on one particular word or phrase without giving consideration to the overall passage that it's used in. I'm convinced that this congregation understands that, and that's why when we start talking about a particular verse, we hear comments about verses that are sometimes five or six chapters or six or eight books further along, or that we just talked about, you know, two or three weeks ago, because we see the connections and the context, because we look at those things. And that's also why we try to do like a paragraph at a time, at least. And that was part of the purpose in reading the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews as we got started, to help us get an overall view of what's being talked about there. When we go through and we note topics and we note phrases and we outline books, it gives us important pointers to the overall message of the book or even a small passage in that book, because we see it in the context of why and how and who. And it can help us avoid using verses in a misleading way, using them in a manner that they weren't intended. One of our goals in Bible study should be to include in our understanding what the inspired author was saying to his original audience, and then seeing how that applies to me or to us. We need to use skill and we need to use reason in our study of the Word of God, because we need to understand. We never want to find ourselves in the situation of the people of God in the days of Hosea, where God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." His people were being destroyed because they did not keep God's word in their minds. And we've seen that time and time again with the kings that we've been studying. When did Solomon start having trouble? When he started paying attention to other gods that his wives were involved in, rather than reading and studying from the Word of God. When did the good kings get good? After they read the Word of God. We'll see some of that as we get especially into Judah alone, a little earlier on in our Sunday night study. You know what's interesting? There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. 260 chapters in the New Testament. Do you know how many days you have if you count 5 days per week in a year? 260. Wow, that's cool how that works out, isn't it? One chapter per day, 5 days a week, will get you through the New Testament in 1 year. That leaves you Saturday and Sunday 52 times to get through the whole Old Testament. No. If you read 4 chapters a day, 5 days a week, you could go through the New Testament 4 times in 1 year. Let me suggest something to you. Something that I came up with a catchy little title for. How about a 4x4 study? On day 1, you read 4 chapters. On day 2, you go back through those same 4 chapters and you note people, places, and time. Those are some of the important things we need to know in order to understand Scripture. On day 3, you go back through those same 4 chapters again. And you note topics, you note phrases, you note ideas. You find instructions, prohibitions, and commands. And then on day 4, you go back and you outline and maybe make some further notes connecting those particular chapters with the rest of the book that they're a part of. And if you're feeling really wild, and you got a book that's got 5 chapters in it, read 5 chapters that day. And do all 5 chapters like that, and you're doing the whole book all at once. Imagine that. If you were to do that, just the 4 chapters, and work on them 4 days, reading, then noting people, places, and times, noting topics, phrases, and ideas, then outline and some further notes on that day 4. Over the course of a year, I'm pretty much sure that you will have increased your knowledge and understanding of the New Testament much more than fourfold. I didn't copyright that phrase or trademark that phrase, 4x4 study. You can use it all you want. Bible study is the key to remaining faithful. Notice I didn't say Bible reading. Bible reading is necessary. We need to do that. And I'll be honest with you, what I'm talking about here is doing something in addition to that daily Bible reading you might do. There's a preacher asking us to do more again. Bible study is the key to remaining faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "As for you," he's speaking to Timothy, and it's Paul doing the speaking, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I don't care how you go about it. What matters is that we spend time studying from the Word of God. I know some methods that can help you. I've been introduced to some things over the years, and you probably have as well. So if you don't have an idea, you don't understand, I don't know how to go about this, then ask somebody before we do, and we got something else we need to do and we don't know how. So ask somebody. But spend time studying the Word as well as reading. I'll tell you, my plan right now is I'm going to go through the books in the order they are down there at the bottom of the back of the bulletin. I've never gone through in that order completely. I've done some chronological stuff, but basically it was event chronological, not written chronological. But I'm going to do this, and I'm going to try to hold myself to doing that 4x4 study. And go through. But I'll probably do all 5 chapters of James at one time. May split up stuff like Ephesians where there's 6 chapters. Probably split up the Corinthian letters instead of trying to do them all in one day or 4 days. But tying them back together as we go through. Like I said, I'm going to try. If I can get past April, I'll probably be all right. And hey, doing this, there's no Leviticus. And that's where most people fail in their new Bible reading plan every year. They get to Leviticus and don't get any further. I encourage you to study. I encourage you to read. And I encourage you to put it into practice. As Christians, we understand it does us no good to hold it in our hearts or in our minds. We must put it into practice in our lives. If you look this morning and find that you've been lax in doing that, we encourage you to correct that. If you need to make more time in Bible study, we encourage you to make more time for Bible study. Pray to God. Ask Him to give you the strength. Ask Him to give you the tenacity and the persistence and the steadfastness so you can stick with it. And while you're at it, ask Him for some wisdom as you go through reading and studying from the Word. I guarantee you will increase. It will make you better as a child of God in the long run, no matter how much you've already studied. I know there's obstacles for some, but God expects us to do the best we can with what He's given us. And if you find you failed in that, we encourage you to correct that. If you've committed sin in a manner that brings shame and reproach upon the church and the public nature, we encourage you to correct that publicly. By praying to God and asking for forgiveness, we can be cleansed. But if we've done things public, we need to confess and acknowledge those wrongs so that they can be set right amongst all who know. If we can assist, why not come and let your desire to be known? We stand and sing for encouragement.